2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll start at verse 14 this morning, and we'll start the very last section of 2 Corinthians, and actually this morning, first and second hour, we'll finish the text of 2 Corinthians. Then next week, we will do the overview, the review of 2 Corinthians, first and second hour, and the following week after that, we'll start 1 Corinthians, and we'll do them in backwards order this time. I'll talk a little more about that later, but for now, we'll start at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, talking about Paul's apostolic visit. Let's read down to the end of the chapter, starting at verse 14. "Here for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you the more, am I to be loved the less? But be this as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. Certainly I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go, and sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced." Okay, again, Paul is now talking about his upcoming visit down to Corinth, as we see in verse 14, where he says, "Here for this third time, I am ready to come to you." So his upcoming visit is the last section in 2 Corinthians. Here's a little overview of that section. He'll talk about the visit in 12:14 through 13:10, and then his final words in 11 through 14 for 2 Corinthians. But in talking about his visit, he'll talk about his promise, his fear, his warning, and his plea. We can break it down into those sections, starting at 12:14. His promise in 14 through 18, his fear in 19 through 21, and his warning in 1 through 4, and his plea in 5 through 10. So that's where we'll be heading this morning. We'll look at those verses and finish up the text of 2 Corinthians. You'll recall last time we were looking at Paul's summation of his boasting. Remember, he kind of summed everything up in verse 11 through 13. Remember in verse 11, he said, "I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me." And when he says, "I become foolish," he's talking about the boasting that he's just done. He says he was forced to make a fool of himself. And what happened was the false apostles down in Corinth had attacked Paul's apostleship. And when this happened, what should have been the result of it was the Corinthians should have defended Paul, because he's the one who founded their church, and we'll see that a little more this morning. Instead, they didn't defend him. They listened to the false apostles. So Paul was forced to defend himself, and he had to do that by boasting, since that was the only thing that the Corinthians would respond to. So they were responsible, actually, for his foolishness or his boasting. And that's why he says in verse 11, "I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me." There was nothing else he could do. The Corinthians had adequate proof that Paul was a valid apostle. They had, in verse 12, he says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you, with all perseverance by signs, wonders, and miracles. And we looked at those last week. And notice that signs, wonders, and miracles were provided to validate Paul's message. So the Corinthians had proof that Paul was a valid apostle. Instead, the Corinthians believed the false apostles because they were boasting. They talked about themselves. So Paul points out the irony of all this in verse 13, and he gets a little sarcastic. Actually, he gets a lot sarcastic in verse 13 when he says, "For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong." He's saying that his enemies down in Corinth were accusing him of being not a genuine apostle because he wouldn't take their money. And he says, "Well, forgive me for not taking your money." So he's being a little bit sarcastic here. And now, as we go into verse 14, he's going to summarize the whole book of 2 Corinthians. Here he's just been summarizing his boasting and giving a little summation. And now we'll have a summation of the entire book as he goes back and reviews a little bit about what he's been talking about. And he first starts off with his promise in verse 14 through 18. And when we see this, we note that Paul is defending his motives here. In verse 14, he says, For this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." Now when he says, "I do not seek what is yours," he's talking about money here. And this comes from verse 13 when he says he didn't become a burden to them. "Forgive me this wrong." Now he explains that when he comes to them again, he's still not going to take their money. That's not what he wants. That's not what he's after. He says, "I do not seek what is yours, but you." And what he's after is their benefit. Not their money, but their benefit. Look at verse 19. He says, "All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved." And upbuilding is the word we usually see translated edification. So that's his motive. His motive is the edification of the Corinthians, not his own pocketbook. And again, he's defending his motives. His motives are completely pure. And remember, all through 2 Corinthians, that's what Paul has been doing. He's been defending his motives, because his enemies down there have been accusing him of self-serving. So his motives were under attack down at Corinth. And to the point, and this gets almost ludicrous, in verse 14, it comes down to the point that Paul has to defend himself for not taking their money. He has to give support for why he's not taking their money. And he does that in verse 14 when he says, "For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." Now he's using an illustration from family life here, and it's very obvious, I think, to everybody that a six-year-old wouldn't be expected to support their parents. That's not how things work. Now, when a child grows up, this changes, but when he's talking about children here. So he's saying that since he is their spiritual father of the Corinthians, that he doesn't expect them to support him physically because they're just babies, they're children. So he's giving support for why he didn't take their money. And he's saying that just like a father, he'll spend his money for their benefit. And that's just normal because he loves his children. In verse 15, he says, "I will most gladly spend and be expended." And those words "spend" and "expended" in verse 15 are the same word, except that the word "expended" has an emphatic preposition tacked on the front. So he's saying that I will spend and I will be totally spent out for your benefit. That's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. See how he's defending his motives again? Always defending his motives, because his motives were under attack. Now we notice that Paul Paul's love is unconditional. He says, if I love you the more, am I to be loved the less? In verse 15. Very typical of a father's love for his children. He wasn't motivated by their response to him. Notice that in verse 15. He says, if I love you the more, am I to be loved the less? And then in 16 he says, but be that as it may. You know, he wants their response, and he's said that before. He would like to have their response, but it doesn't matter, because his motive is not their response. His motive is their benefit. Now in verse 16 through 18, Paul's going to answer another charge of these false apostles. And their reasoning is going to go something like this. Okay, Paul didn't take your money. But you know what? He sent Titus down to collect money, didn't he? And what happened? Well, that money Titus collected, you can bet, ended up in Paul's pocket. And that's what his detractors would be saying. So Paul, in verse 16, gives their reasoning. He says, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. And he's being sarcastic again here. He's saying, I'm crafty. I didn't come and take your money. I sent Titus down to do it. There's a problem with that theory and with that charge. And Paul answers that charge by reminding the Corinthians that Titus was beyond reproach. His integrity was beyond question. And so was the integrity of the guy that Paul sent with Titus. Look at verse 17. He says, certainly I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? Look back at chapter 8 when he talks about sending those guys. Well, see, these guys were absolutely above reproach, and that's why Paul sent them, because he knew that his motives were under attack down in Corinth. Verse 16, he says, but thanks be to God, who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. And we have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, taking precaution that no one should discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. So he sent the people whose integrity was beyond question. And back in chapter 12, he answers the charge that Titus was taking the money and giving it to Paul for his own benefit by saying, you know, Titus, he wouldn't do that. Neither would the other guy that I sent along with him. Now, in verse 19 through 21, Paul's going to point out his fear. And his fear is simply that when he gets down there, there's going to be trouble. We can summarize it that way. Paul's fear is that when he gets back down to Corinth, there's going to be trouble because the Corinthians aren't going to be what they should be, and Paul's not going to be what they would like him to be. And we'll see what he means by that. First, in verse 19, a possible misunderstanding. Again, his enemies could charge, well, here's Paul. He's defending himself. He just wants to be a big shot. That's the only reason he's defending himself, because he wants to inflate his own ego by being accepted by you guys. Paul corrects that misunderstanding in verse 19. He says, all this time, you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. So, the first thing we notice when we read this verse in the Greek text anyway, that the words to you are in the emphatic position in Greek. So he's saying, all this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. You're wrong. That's not what he's doing. He's not defending himself to them. He's so that he'll look good to them. He's defending himself so that God will be glorified and the Corinthians will be edified. That's his purpose in defending himself. Now, why is that? Well, remember, if these Corinthians are cut off from Paul, they're cut off from God's word. Now, in our day, if somebody was offended by me, I could say, well, you know what? Find another pastor who teaches God's word if you don't like it here. But don't cut yourself off from God's word. Now, could Paul do that? Find another apostle? I mean, they didn't have the New Testament yet. If they cut themselves off from Paul, there was no place they could go. So Paul was forced to defend himself so they could be edified, because if they abandoned Paul, they abandoned God's word. So he had to defend himself. And that's what he's saying here in verse 19. You guys thought I was defending myself just so that I would look good to you. That's not Paul's motive. Paul's motive goes a little deeper than that. He says, actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. And what for? All for your upbuilding, beloved. So his motive was the benefit of the Corinthians. Edification is that word, upbuilding. And edification is the reason that God gave Paul the authority of an apostle to begin with. Look at chapter 10 and verse 8. He tells exactly why God gave him authority as an apostle. Why would God do that? Well, verse 8 says, "For even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up, and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame." So the whole purpose behind authority in the church is edification. In fact, that's the whole purpose behind all the gifts in the church. Edification, building up believers. That's why we have the gifts. Look at chapter 13 and verse 10. He says the same thing again. Chapter 13, verse 10 concludes the section that he started back in chapter 10 and verse 1. Remember in chapter 10, he said that he was accused of being bold when absent and meek when present. And in verse 10 of chapter 13, he tells why that is. He says, "For this reason I am writing these things while absent, in order that, when present, I may not use severity, in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me." And why did the Lord give him authority? For building up, and not for tearing down. So if you want a good yardstick as to whether someone is exercising authority correctly, that's it. Authority is given to build up and not to tear down. Now in verse 20, Paul states what his fear is. Verse 20 says, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish." Now that sounds kind of confusing at first, but it really kind of simple if you stop and think about it. And he's saying things here in verse 20, he's softening up a little. Remember, he was very sarcastic back up in verse 16. When he says, "Crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit." He was being sarcastic. And now he's softening up a little. He says, look, when I get there, I'm afraid that you may not be what I wish. What does he mean by that? Well, he's saying that they're still going to be on the wrong side of the fence. When he gets down there, he's afraid that they may still be following these false apostles. And that's his fear. Now, again, he's very soft about it. He's applying 1 Corinthians 13, remember? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 13 at verse 7. what Paul's going to do here is he's going to hope for the best. He says, I'm afraid that things aren't going to be the way I want them to when I get there, but I'm hoping for the best. And in 1 Corinthians 13, he starts at verse 4, he's talking about love. And love is what he's demonstrating to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. Verse 4 says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And that's what he's doing over here. He's softening up a little now as we get down to the end of 2 Corinthians. He's saying, I'm coming down there, I'm afraid that it's not going to be what I want it to be. But you know what? I really hope it isn't that way. I really hope it doesn't turn out that way. So when he says in verse 20, I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish. That's kind of a euphemism. He's saying, I'm afraid that I may find you guys still on the wrong side of the fence. And what'll happen then? He goes on to say, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. And when he says that, if they're still on the wrong side of the fence when Paul gets down there, then the fur's going to fly. He's going to get tough with these guys. And if that happens, he's going to be not what they wish. And that's what he's saying. I may have to get tough with you guys, and you're not going to like it. So that's his fear. His fear is that when he gets there, that they're not going to be in line with his doctrine. Well, if that happens, he's going to get tough with them, and then he's not going to be what they want. What do they expect? If they believe the false apostles, they expect Paul to be meek when he gets down there. He's saying, no, it's not going to be the way it is. I'm not going to be what you expect if you're not on the right side of the fence when I get down there, because he's going to exercise his authority, and they're not going to like it. Now, by mentioning the problem here, Paul is giving them a chance. He's saying, now, you have time before I get down there to correct the situation. And that is another one of the major themes of 2 Corinthians. Saying, you've got problems down there. You're following false doctrine. I'm riding ahead to say I'm coming back. You have time to get in line before I get there. He doesn't want this third visit to be like the painful visit. Remember the painful visit? Look back in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says flat out that he doesn't want that to happen. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. That's not what he wants to happen. He doesn't want his visit to be a painful visit. He wants them to get in line with his doctrine before he gets there. Now in verse 21, he clarifies what he's talking about when he says, I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. So the problem is that they hadn't repented of their sin. Or that's what he's afraid of. I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. Not repented, metanaeo means to change your mind, and may means not. So it just simply means that what these Corinthians were doing is they hadn't changed their mind about sin, or they hadn't lined up with Paul's doctrine. They were still following these false apostles. So some of the Corinthians, they had never changed their mind about sin. They were still acting like unbelievers. So Paul's saying that would cause him humiliation when he got down there. And grief. And that's what he says, my God may humiliate me before you. He's just talking about identifying with his flock. And that's something, a characteristic that a pastor should have, to identify with his flock. Remember in chapter 11, just flip back to chapter 11 in verse 29, when he was talking about his, when he was in the midst of his boasting, talking about his internal pressures, he says, "Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" That's what he's talking about over in chapter 12 when he says, "I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you." Now, before you, proshumath, in this case, I take it he means in relation to you. Not, he's not worried that he'll be humiliated in front of the Corinthians. He's worried that he'll be humiliated because of the Corinthians, because they're not accepting his doctrine. So he says, "I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you or because of you," basically. Though that was true. That was one of his worries. That wasn't the primary reason that he wanted the Corinthians to get in line with his doctrine. Remember in verse 19, what was the bottom line reason Paul wanted those guys to line up was all for your upbuilding, for their own edification. That was the primary reason. Now we have two lists of sins in verse 20 and 21. And it's kind of interesting. In verse 20, the sins he lists are the problems in the church down at Corinth. Verse 20, he says, "I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, but perhaps there might be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances." And that was the problem in the church down at Corinth. At the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll get into those problems in detail, because the book of 1 Corinthians deals with the problems in the church at Corinth. And as we look at them, we'll see they're not much different than the problems in the church today. They'll be very applicable to the church today. But that's the sins in verse 20. Divisions was the big sin, or the big problem down in the church in Corinth, divisions. And then verse 21, the list of sins, talks about the prevalent sins or problems in the city of Corinth itself. And that was immorality. Remember, Corinth was the immorality capital of the world in Paul's day. In fact, if someone was immoral, they would say, "You're acting like a Corinthian." And there's actually a word. A Corinthian means to be immoral. So they were the, I don't know what you'd call it, sin city, the sin capital of the world back in Paul's day, and their problem was immorality. That's verse 21. He says, "You guys haven't changed your mind about sin. So what's the result? Well, you're still living like the rest of the city. Impurity, immorality, sensuality." So those are the prevalent problems in the church and in Corinth. So again, Paul is summarizing here. He's summing things up. Now, chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, Paul's going to give a warning. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at these first four verses this hour. And then next hour, I'm going to retrace a couple of them, because context is critical for this section of 2 Corinthians. And I say that because 2 Corinthians 13:5 is one of the most misquoted verses in the entire Bible. 2 Corinthians 13:5. "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves." And you hear that a lot. They'll say believers are to constantly examine themselves to make sure they're really believers. And normally, how you examine yourself is you look at your conduct. And you say, if your conduct isn't what it ought to be, then I question you that you're really a believer. I don't know if any of you have ever heard that before. I've heard that, If your conduct doesn't line up with what I think it is, you should examine yourself, see if you're really a believer or not. You may be fooling yourself into thinking you're a believer. And that has absolutely, unequivocally nothing to do with 2 Corinthians 13:5. That's not what that verse is saying. So we want to get the context. Be very careful about the context. We'll start with verse 1, though. It says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses." Now, there's a problem with this verse. 13:1. He says every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. The problem with it is that he's quoting from Deuteronomy. Now, why would Paul quote from Deuteronomy talking about the church? Isn't that Old Testament? We're in the New Testament. Why does he do that? Well, there's various interpretations that people have come up to explain that. In the first couple, some people say that when Paul says witnesses, he's really talking about visits. That he says every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. That means he's been there two times already and he's going to be there a third time. And the witnesses are the different visits that he's made to Corinth. There's a problem with that. He doesn't say visits, he says witnesses. And the other interpretation is that he's talking about letters, that these witnesses are actually his letters that he's confirming these facts with. I take it that the literal interpretation is the correct one. All he's saying is that when he gets down to Corinth, he's going to execute his authority. And he's going to do it in accordance with proper channels. But why does he quote Deuteronomy for these proper channels? Well, it's simply because, you know, the Old Testament and the New Testament have many things in common. And in fact, you see that. Would you consider it silly if I were to say that murder is a sin? Well, that's Old Testament, right? Thou shalt not kill. That's Old Testament. We don't have to follow that anymore. Well, some of the commands in the Old Testament are repeated in the New Testament. And that's all Paul is saying here. Look at 1 Timothy 5. He says the same thing. I think that a literal interpretation of this is quite acceptable. 1 Timothy 5:19. And we find the command from the Old Testament is repeated in the New Testament. So it's still a valid principle. 5:19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. So this particular piece of the Old Testament is repeated in the New Testament. It still applies. All he's saying, back to 2 Corinthians 13, is that this three witness rule applies to church discipline. That's all he's saying. We can make some observations here before we get carried away with this. Because usually how you'll see this interpreted, this two or three witness rule, is that if two or three people in a congregation get together and see something, they come to the pastor and say, "We saw this, you have to do something about it. Because we have three witnesses here that all saw this happen." Well, notice that isn't how it works here. That's not what's happening. Paul is not reacting to these witnesses. He's calling on witnesses. Paul is the one who decides when the action should be taken. And when he decides it's time to take action, he goes out and interviews witnesses. And he says, "I'll get three witnesses together and we're going to come down there and, we're going to take action. We're going to take the necessary action against these false teachers." So the one in authority is the one who decides when the action is to be taken. He doesn't react to the witnesses. He calls on the witnesses. So in this case, Paul let things go for a long time before he decided to take action. But when he decided to take action, he says he's going to round up some witnesses and say, "This is what's going to happen." Now, verse 2, who does he include in the warning? He's just talking about those guys that were warned when he got there the second time, right? Well, not exactly. He goes on. He says, "I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well." So, the ones who he told in the past, or that he had warned this on his second visit, he had told them beforehand. He said, "I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance," or he's previously saying again, "to the rest of you." So everybody's included. He's telling them beforehand. Again, Paul is hoping that these guys are going to change their ways before he gets down there. And in verse 3, he gives the irony of the situation. And this is going to be important for understanding verse 5. The irony of the situation is simply this. The Corinthians want proof. Docame, and we'll get to that word next hour because it's going to play an important part in our understanding of verses 3 through 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. They want proof of Paul's authority. In verse 3, he says, "Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak toward you, but what? But mighty in you." Christ is mighty in them. And God's word is mighty in them. They want proof that Paul's an apostle. God's word is mighty in them. Where'd you get God's word? From Paul. So they have the proof of Paul's valid authority right inside of themselves because they're believers. The word of God is mighty in them. So the paradox is simply this in verse 4. It says, "For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we are also weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed toward you." So the paradox is simply this, that because Paul is an apostle of Christ, he shares in Christ's weakness. And this was a fact that Paul's opponents like to point out. By that same token, he shares in Christ's strength. Paul's opponents are going to find that out when he arrives down in Corinth, and they're not going to like it. And that's where we'll pick up then next hour. And again, I'll overlap back to verse 3 so we can be sure to get the context of verse 5, and we'll pick that up next hour. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. Thank you for this section in 2 Corinthians. We pray that we can be accurate in our understanding of the text, and we pray that we can be diligent in applying faith to it. In Christ's name, amen.